Thank you, Nathan. Thank you, Joe, and the rest of the worship team. It is always a privilege to be here with them, to serve with them. We would ask that you would continue to pray for our nation and our world and how we face this new year. I will say it is 2021. I'm not sure about you, but these first few days, it still feels a lot like 2020. Like the prominent soap operas of the past, or maybe 2021 is 2020's evil twin. We have more struggles in store for us, but I certainly hope not. 1 Corinthians 9 says this, "I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize." The Christian life has often been referred to as a race, an athletic event. And because of the pandemic, many athletic stadiums are empty. Many music venues are empty. Some choosing virtual performances. But there has been a remedy that has been shared by many fans of these events. Cardboard cutouts in the stands display the enthusiasm of the fans. A couple weeks ago, I was inspired by staff member Andy Miller. She showed her support for her favorite team this way. "I want to introduce you to a few of the fans in my stands that I would cherish if they could be in attendance. There on the first row, starting on the left, that's my dad and my mom, John and Helen Herring, who gave me life and a legacy of faith, a legacy of compassion. Next are my in-laws, George and Luverna Crow. They gave me the gift of a beautiful, amazing wife and a great mom for our children. They also taught my wife to hunt and fish and shoot pistols, rifles, and shotguns, so our home feels very safe. On the next row to the left are my maternal grandparents, Reverend Hudie and Jenny Dillard, who helped me to see the value of generations of faithful ancestors and those that came after them. Next are my paternal grandparents, John and Jesse Herring. As they farmed, they helped me to better understand Christ's teachings, his parables, and the benefits of sowing seed in good ground. The next man there, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, he is a pastor who teaches on Through the Bible. It's a radio program, and even after his death, he can still be heard worldwide by those that have recorded him. As a teenager, he was the first pastor that I remember that shared an expository preaching and teaching, verse by verse. These studies were so inspiring. They really helped me to grow in the Lord. The next man is Larno Harris, my favorite gospel singer of all time. And he was and is the greatest catalyst in my worship of the Lord. And with uplifting lyrics and music, it comforted my soul when difficult days came in my life. I attended many of his concerts over the years, but until now he was not able to return the favor. He may have been just a little busy. They're all there in the balcony. They're here with us today. All but two of them have gone home to be with the Lord. As you run this Christian race seeking an eternal prize, who would be the fans in your stands? Those that have inspired or encouraged you either in the past or in the present to grow in your faith in the Lord, to make a difference for the Lord. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says this, "Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. We are still in very uncertain times. And it is still an axiom of truth that God has planted eternity and eternal contemplations in the hearts of every human being. But as we consider eternity, we also consider what God's plan is for time now and for eternity then. We think about it this way. Although we would like to know all things, we will not have that privilege here on earth. In fact, because we are finite here and God is infinite, we would struggle to believe it. A little over a month ago, I heard an excerpt from a preacher named Billy Graham from a message he preached in 1973, just 172 miles from here in St. Louis, Missouri. He said this, quote, Habakkuk said, Lord, please tell me what you're doing. And God said, no, I'm not going to tell you, because if I told you what I was doing, you wouldn't believe it. If God told us today what he's doing in the world, we wouldn't believe it. Don't you think God has given up and God has abdicated and God has left the throne? He hasn't. He's still on the throne. And those of us that know him put our trust in him and him alone. I don't put my trust in Washington. I don't put my trust in the United Nations. I don't put my trust in myself. I don't put my trust in my money. I put my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, and if I could have that grand voice, when all the rest of it fails and crumbles and shatters, he'll be there. He spoke with such power and conviction. End quote. Timely words. Some of those words could have been spoken in any century in human history. We won't know everything that God is doing, but he has given us enough to know so that we can serve him and honor him and please him in this life. Our time today will be split into two major sections, an uncertain now and a certain then. An uncertain now, Philippians 2 there, verse 12, which leads us to this thought. Our present life is uncertain because of the necessary work. He says, there, dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Would you bow with me? Lord, you've made a difference in our lives. Difficult days, but Lord, you're still there with us. Help us, Lord, to understand and have clarity in your word here today. Help us, Lord, not only to hear, but to do what it says. We thank you for your mercies that are renewed every day to us. In Jesus' name, amen. There he speaks of, Paul speaks to this church there. He says, dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it is even more important. Paul, as we've heard in the past, is writing from a Roman prison. He was isolated from these people that he knew, that he loved. He had such a great love for them, and he desperately wanted them to continue serving the Lord faithfully. Even though he could not be with them physically, he was determined to encourage them and to bless them. He was suffering because of this prison sentence. They were suffering because of their extreme poverty and persecution. But Paul commends them. He commends this church because they had continued to obey the Lord, even in difficulties. He goes on to say that it is even more important, more of a priority, that they obey his instructions now. He had been an example to them of how to follow the Lord. But it's always easier to follow someone's example if they're in your physical presence, if they're right there with you and they can just speak it and they can model it for you. It's easier to follow that example. We are made to be a part of a community, to be with other people That is the design of Almighty God. And it's difficult when isolation keeps us apart. That's why 2020 in so many ways was so difficult, because the people we were always used to being close to, we were isolated from. Much of the isolation we see today is concentrated on those who can least afford to be alone. Often some of those that are elderly, some of those that are shut in among us. These dear friends, these beloved brothers and sisters of Paul were aware of this very struggle. Those that we know that are isolated, we need to know that, or they need to know that we dearly love them as well. Maybe drop a card, maybe make a phone call. Let them know that they're being prayed for and they're being thought of and that they're dearly loved. What were some of the instructions that they obeyed, this church that Paul was writing to? He says they had practiced humility and compassion, praying for Paul and sharing even from their limited resources. They had practiced patience, knowing that the temporary struggles in this life were just that, temporary, and that our Lord had a future blessing in store for them. They continued to study the scriptures, which gave them the confidence and courage to serve the Lord. If you're not serving the Lord as you should, think about how much you're studying the scriptures and letting the word of God into your life. That'll help you with your confidence and your courage in him. Paul also said in this book in chapter 1, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit, one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Philippians 1, 27. He goes on here, though, in chapter 2, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. This passage has been a source of controversy over the years, some confusion. I believe that the NLT translation helps us, because in the past, some have taken this verse to mean that somehow we can work to become saved or to stay saved. I believe Paul was clear in other passages that we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of ourselves. The works that we do show the results of our salvation. It's also clear that we do all that we do for the Lord with a deep sense of reverence and awe of who God is, never with a sense of human arrogance. There should always be a reverential fear of God. This will help us to continually avoid temptations that can hinder our walk with God and our interactions with other people. If we honor God more, we will honor people made in God's image more. Paul goes on to say this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. This life is uncertain because we are called to do the necessary work that the Lord left the church here to do. That work is not always easy. Thankfully, God is working in you to finish the work. But daily struggles, it hinders our service, hinders our work. Daily circumstances cause us to be uncertain even about our own service to the Lord, our adequacy in the Lord. Struggles hinder us. But as we have been made more like Christ, as we're being made more like him, or sanctification, God continues to do a work in us that will carry us through to glorification. But I want you to hear this. Before Jesus gave the great commission in Matthew 28, go and make disciples of all nations, what he said first was, I have been given all authority, which includes all power in heaven and on earth. Before he gave the call to his own that they will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Before he said that, he said this. He declared to them, they will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Acts 1:8. So in uncertain environments, uncertain circumstances, with uncertain believers, we can still be assured that we have God's power to accomplish what he's called us to do. That's an amazing thought. That amazes me that we can please God, the God of the universe, the God of creation, that we can please him. We can do something that pleases him. We know something about that, don't we? It was one of the first major desires that we experienced in this life. If we had a good mom and dad, if they were the fans in our stands, we wanted to please them. Look, 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 mom, what I did. Look, look, dad, what I did. They put so many of our, you know, pictures up on the fridge. The fridge was getting ready to tilt over. Whether it's putting our toys away or cleaning our plates, we wanted to please them. Now, those of you that know me best know that I'm not as good at cleaning my plate. I was a little bit of a picky eater. But you know what my mom would do? If I didn't like what she made, she'd go back and make me something I liked. Now, some of the moms are saying, oh, she shouldn't have done that. She shouldn't have done that. She should have said, you clean your plate and whatever you eat, that's what you get. I love my mom. That desire should never go away. In fact, it should grow astronomically as we seek to please our Heavenly Father. Believe me, he is a fan in your stands. Our supreme purpose should be to obey God, to worship God, and to glorify God. When that purpose is fulfilled, God is pleased. God is pleased. Paul continues his challenge to us in what I've labeled our present life as uncertain because of this perverse world. He goes on in verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Paul introduces a biblical command, which most of us would say is impossible to keep. He says here, do everything without complaining and arguing. These words in Greek are very insightful. Complaining comes from the Greek word gongosmos, a negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing, usually coming from a self-centered idea that whatever we experienced was undeserved. Some here may be thinking that we should go, that should go on another 2020 t-shirt. 2020 is gongosmos, because there was so much that was unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing last year. This complaining is essentially an emotional response. On the contrast, on the other hand, when we talk about this word, arguing, it comes from the Greek word dialogismos, which from where we get our English word dialogue, which basically means doubting or disputing the truth of a matter, circumstance, or event. This often carries with it the attitude of passing judgment on someone else's opinion or viewpoint. These attitudes and actions were not limited to people alone, but are sometimes targeted toward the God of heaven himself. Essentially, a person who complains about God or what God allows will eventually argue or dispute with God as well. This is not new. It's obviously not new. It's as old as mankind. The first Adam complained and disputed with God when he said in Genesis chapter 3, the woman who you gave me, God, who you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Adam, after initially thanking God for this beautiful helpmate, complains and blames God when sin entered the equation. Now, some of you may be saying, Cliff, come back to this later. Check back with me in April or May, because if I'm still wearing this mask in April, I'm going to be complaining. If I'm still unable to gather with my loved ones and friends in June or July, I'm going to be complaining. Or if I miss seeing my kids or grandkids at Thanksgiving or Christmas again, I'm going to be complaining. I'm there with you. It's difficult not to complain. In fact, to my shame, I will confess that my mask has a first name. Stupid. When I get out of my car at the grocery after I've parked about over a block away and I get all the way up to the door and I forget this, stupid mask. When the string breaks on this for the 100th time, stupid mask. When I stick the straw from my drink in the mask and not in my mouth, stupid mask. I understand. I sympathize with you. But the Apostle Paul was asking us to consider a far greater purpose, a far greater goal, a far greater consequence than earthly temporary concerns. He is asking us to consider eternal purposes, eternal goals, eternal consequences. Briefly, he outlines two of them for us, two major reasons to stop complaining and arguing. He says there, so that no one can criticize you, live clean, innocent lives as children of God. He says, first, stop complaining so that you will be more like the kind of children of God that he's called us to be, so that our reputation cannot be put down and we are seen as innocent believers worthy to be called a child of God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says this, imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are his dear children. Live a life filled with love, following the example of Christ. This innocence speaks of being like a pure metal, unmixed, alloys to taint its purity. Maybe you shout with me, who can pull that off? No one can. None of us can. We cannot pull it off in our own strength. But God wants us to rely on his power, not our own. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. But with God's power, we can do it. Second, he says, stop the complaining. Stop the arguing because of the negative impact it will have on the unsaved world. One friend shared this quote this week, which I thought was wise. He says, you don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. You don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. Just because someone wants to quarrel does not mean we have to accept the invitation to that party. Paul says that we are to shine like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. We should be worthy of carrying the witness, carrying the cause, carrying the testimony of Christ to an unsaved and perverse world that needs a message of hope, that needs a message of salvation, that needs a message that is not counterfeit like so many others that we see and hear. In the first part of that verse, Paul was emphasizing what we should be. Here he's emphasizing what we should say. We should shine as lights like stars in the sky, illuminating the perverse world, the crooked world, with the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word. Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. We're flashlight carriers. We're flashlight carriers who, when our darkness, when our character is upstanding, although everyone else is in darkness, some will be drawn to that light. You saw my grandfather up there, my dad's dad. We called him Daddy John. And sometimes we'd take a trip down to Hopkinsville and we'd be driving back to his house. And in the country, I'm talking about the real country, when there's no stars, when, you know, the sky, you know, it's overcast, it is pitch black. And sometimes my granddad, when we were in the car and he'd play a little trick, he'd turn the headlights off. And I mean, you could not see your hand in front of your face. My grandmother would say, stop that, John. Stop that, John. You're scaring those boys. We weren't scared. We were like going, ooh. I wasn't scared because I knew who was at the wheel. My grandfather had driven that road hundreds of times. He could have driven it in the dark. And I trusted the one in the darkness because I knew he knew the path. When 2021, if troubles come again, if darkness comes in your life, don't be afraid of the darkness, but trust the one who knows the path you're on, who's there with you always. And we know as imitators of Christ, when we shine that light, some will be offended, some will shun you. But stars do not stop shining just because some refuse to look up. That pastor that I mentioned earlier, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, had a great quote. Immorality is just as bad now as it was in the past. The difference is that now we flaunt it. It used to be done in secret, but now it is done in the open. That statement was made in the late 70s, early 80s, long before the internet and social media and cell phone influence was the juggernaut of impact that it is today. Perversions are being outrageously flaunted. Crookedness is quickly becoming the norm rather than the exception. In the midst of this corruption, Paul, led by the Spirit, challenges us. He commands us to shine as bright lights, to make an impactful difference in a perverse world. Dr. McGee goes on to say, the Bible, know it in your head, stow it in your heart, show it in your life, sow it in the world. He was encouraging us to allow the Word of God to permeate everything we say and everything we do. We close with this, what I've labeled a certain then. Our future life is certain because of Christ's Word and Christ's power. We read there in verse 16, hold firmly to the Word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. Paul shifts gears here to help show us the benefits of an honorable life and a courageous witness. We have a future that is settled, a future that is certain because of the word and power of God. He says, hold firmly to the word of life, specifically the word of God, and take that word to share with others. That same word carries the promises of eternal life and a heavenly home more secure than anything we could experience here on earth. Anything we could experience here on earth. He mentions as well that on the day of Christ's return, when the believers are rewarded for their faithful service, Paul could rejoice with them. And all would realize that their service to the Lord was not in vain. We continue with this. Our future life is certain because of a promised joy. He says, but I will rejoice even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God, just like your faithful service is an offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. Paul here is helping us understand the brevity of life and that in many ways life is like being poured out as a sacrificial offering, brief but fruitful, brief but with eternal significance. This year has been difficult for all of us. 2020 was difficult for all of us. I have witnessed some very tragic events, but in contrast, some very inspiring events. But there was a span of a little over 2 weeks that encapsulated the uncertainty and the certainty of my life in 2020. I was grieved and I was comforted at the same time. In the summer of 2019, while coordinating the baptism events here at our church, a name came across my desk. That name was Lily Gardner. This young lady had given her life to the Lord at CIY, or Christ in Youth Camp, just weeks earlier. Some of you may recognize that name. You don't, no doubt may have heard just a few months ago that she went home to heaven after a tragic car accident. She was born on March 24, 2004, died October 29, 2020, at only 16 years of age. Hundreds of people attended a prayer vigil in her honor here at CFC on Sunday, November 1st. Hundreds more attended her visitation and funeral on Wednesday, November 4th. The Lord was so honored. And it was mentioned that several teens trusted the Lord because of the message of hope they heard on Sunday and on Wednesday. I grieved that day because 16-year-olds, they should make it home to their mom and dad. The newspaper, the local news stations mentioned her life and her death. They shared her story. The certainty of this is that trusting the Lord is so necessary, so needful at any time in life. There's another name you may not have heard about that very same week. No newspapers covered his life. No TV stations documented his death. Although he died the same day as Lily and was buried the same day as Lily, he did not get the notoriety. That name was Richard Alfeld. He was born October 25th, 1946. He died October 29th, 2020. I officiated his service on Wednesday, November 4th at 11 a.m. There were only 4 people at his visitation, only 9 people at his funeral service. At 21, while attending college to become a youth pastor, he was stricken with a debilitating illness that would plague him the rest of his life. But as I visited him in the nursing home over the years, he often wanted to discuss the scriptures and would share his faith at times with those who cared for him. He touched the lives of many, but with very little fanfare. While Richard was not known by as many people, just like Lily, the Lord knew him and saved him. And the certainty about both those lives is that they are in heaven because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. The certainty of this is that trusting the Lord is so necessary, so needful at any time in life. Whether you're 16 or 74, whether there is notoriety or not, whether there are newspapers or not, whether there are 9 people or 90 people or 900 people in attendance, the Lord is honored if that person's life was in the hands of our Lord Jesus, if that person's life had trusted Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, the sacrifice he'd made for us. And just a few days later, after that, on November 17th, I attended another funeral of an elegant lady named Anna Seton. She was 104 years old. In just a few weeks before her death, they showed a recording at her funeral how she was singing praises to her Lord at 104, honoring him with her witness. And with children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, great-great-grandchildren in attendance, her life was a testament, a portrait of finishing well, of finishing with joy. And after that service, I received some perspective about difficulties and inconvenience. I saw a brief article that cataloged what someone would have experienced that lived to be 104. What Anna had seen and heard about in 104 years. Being born in 1916, she would have been 2 years old when World War I ended in 1918. At the cost of 22 million lives. From age 2 to 4, Anna would have lived during the Spanish flu epidemic, where an estimated 50 million people died worldwide, with 675,000 deaths occurring in the United States. When Anna turned 23, World War II starts. Anna is 29 by the time that war ends, claiming the lives of over 75 million people. Anna is 34 when the Korean War starts and 5 million people perish before it ends as she turns 37. Anna is 39 when the Vietnam War begins and doesn't end for nearly 20 years when she is 59. 4 million people die in that conflict. This amazing great-great-grandmother survived through all of that and still saw fit to sing praises to her Lord at 104. Not all things were good in her life. Not all things were certain in her life. But one thing was certain. She knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and she is still singing praises to him right now. She is experiencing the promised joy of the Lord. Maybe with the pandemic of 2020 and the uncertainty of 2021, maybe we can find the perspective of Anna Seton to sing praises to our Lord, to continue trusting the Lord at any age. Maybe I can survive a stupid mask. Maybe I can survive some inconvenience. But even if I don't, I want to finish well with joy. My grandfather, Reverend Hughie Dillard, had that perspective. He said this in a sermon years ago. The way to dispel darkness is to admit light. The best way to deal with error is to present truth. He wanted his congregation to know that darkness has to flee when the light of God and his word are present. He also said this, Christians have a race to run, a race of service, a race of suffering. This race is set before them. It is marked out unto them both by the word of God and the examples of faithful servants of God. My grandfather understood that we would have amazing blessings in this life, but he understood that we will suffer in this life because this world, if you haven't noticed, is still cursed. This world, if you haven't noticed, is still under such sin. And we'll have struggles. In fact, that grandfather, I've told this story in the past, that grandfather of mine, when he preached, and sometimes us as his grandkids, we'd be sitting toward the back. And sometimes we would just be doing something we shouldn't. I still remember my preacher grandfather stepped out and said, I hope I don't have to come back there and talk to my grandsons. Have you ever heard the term, Lord have mercy? That's what me and my brothers were thinking, Lord have mercy, because my mom looked around and my dad looked around. You didn't interrupt your grandfather preaching. But I was amazed at his life, how he encouraged all of us to stand for the Lord. The last fan in my stands is Lorna Harris. For years, my favorite song of his was I Choose Joy. I sang it so often when troubles came, when my joy was low. Some of the words seem almost prophetic for our times here today. It goes like this. To tell the truth, this world is full of trouble. And if we live long enough, it's sure to come our way. Now we've a choice to walk in fear and trembling or claim the victory that's already ours this very day. I choose joy. You should choose joy. I'll never let the problems keep me down. Problems will come, but don't let them keep you down. Because I know the Lord will work things out for my good. It won't all be good things, but the Lord is working behind the scenes for my good. I want to choose joy. The book of James challenges and encourages our perspective as well, our hope for the Lord's blessing. He says this in James 1, but don't just listen to God's word, just you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. The word of God sets us free. The word of God, when we obey it, puts us in a position for God's blessing and a promised joy forever. Would you bow with me? Lord, you do amazing things in our life, even in the midst of difficulty and struggle. We would ask, Lord, that even when we experience darkness, that, Lord, we would know who knows the path. Help us, Lord, to shine as bright lights in a perverse world. Help us to share the good news with someone that we could know right now that doesn't understand or know the gospel. If they would leave this life, they would leave it to a Christless eternity. Help us to be bright lights, Lord. Make a difference as we leave this place and honor you with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Happy New Year. Have a blessed year.
He breaks the bow and bends the spear and tells the